All right, so who did it? Who made resolutions this year? Did you make some resolutions? Yeah. I remember when I used to do that, when I used to still have optimism. No, I'm just kidding. I have some resolutions, which I'm not going to share, but are you the type of person who makes New Year's resolutions? And if you aren't, if you're like, man, have you ever made a New Year's resolution? Right? I'm guessing that almost everyone has tried to make resolutions at some point, either the new year or otherwise. So maybe the better question then is, have you ever been able to keep your New Year's resolutions? Who's ever kept a New Year's resolution? Wow, all right, I see that hand. No, that's great. Yep. I had 1 year when I kept my resolutions. Yep. I mean, how hard is it to keep our New Year's resolutions, right? Now, most people end up ditching their resolutions within the first month, or even the first week, or even the first day. But it is so hard to keep our resolutions. But we all dream of positive change, don't we? We all look at our lives and just we want it to be a little bit better. We want to change something or grow in some area, to give up a habit or to acquire a good habit. What kinds of positive change do you dream about in your life? Just think about that. As you think about maybe if you've made some resolutions, I'm sure those are positive changes. No one, I think, makes a resolution to have a less healthy life, although maybe, I don't know. But what are the kinds of positive changes that you dream of for your life? We dream of being more successful at work. We dream of getting that promotion. We dream of being more intentional in our relationships, right? Calling our family members more. We dream of getting in shape, of losing that extra holiday weight or the pre-holiday weight. We have spiritual dreams too, don't we? We dream of reading through the whole Bible in a year. We dream of having a more consistent prayer life, of reading more devotional books and more spiritual books this year. So again, what do you dream when you dream of positive change for your life? In our text this morning, we're going to see a people dreaming of change. We're going to find a message then from God to these people. God's word communicated by his prophet, his mouthpiece to his people. And his dream for them is different than their dream for themselves. God's word was not the message that the people wanted to hear. It did not contain the promises of the change that these people were dreaming of, but it contained God's dreams for his people. And my prayer this morning is that as we go through our text, God would implant his dreams in our minds. That, again, that our dreams would grow to be his dreams. That we would be able to dream the dreams that God has for us. That his resolutions for us would become our resolutions for ourselves. That his dreams for us would become our dreams for ourselves and for one another. And we're going to be in the famous text of Jeremiah 29 this morning, if you want to open your Bibles there. Jeremiah is just after Psalms. It's one of the major prophets. It's a big book. After Isaiah, if you find that. But Jeremiah 29 is the famous text. It is the I know the plans I have for you text, if you're familiar with that verse. And I'm going to give you, just as we jump in, I'm going to give you the bare minimum of context before I read this passage. And I will say, I could give a 3-hour lecture just on the context that we need for this chapter. So I'm going to very, very briefly give you the context because it's important. It really, without the context, we have no understanding of this text. That, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you for a hope and a future, is one of the most misused verses in the Bible. Okay, so we need to know the context. So Jeremiah 29 was written after the partial exile of the southern kingdom of Judah by the nation of Babylon. You can read about it in 2 Kings 24 if you want to read about it, not while I'm preaching, but maybe later. And so Judah is conquered, and about 10,000 captives were taken from the southern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom's already been exiled by Assyria. The southern kingdom remains. There are 10,000, and they're exiled from around Jerusalem and Judah to Babylon. It's a partial exile, though. Many of the Israelites are still left. The Babylonians install King Zedekiah to then rule. It's mostly the poor of the land that are left, the farmers, those sorts of things to run the land. Zedekiah will eventually rebel years later, and then all of the southern kingdom will be exiled. But so it's a partial, we're in the in-between then. There's been a partial exile. The richest, strongest, and most talented people of the land have been exiled to Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah is also left then in Jerusalem. He writes this letter, Jeremiah 29, to the exiles in Babylon. It is some years after this partial exile. It's probably about 595 BC, and there is some unrest in Babylon. There's some turmoil. It's not uncertain if they will continue to be the ruling power in the world. And so then many false prophets have risen up among the Israelites, especially in Babylon, and are saying God is going to cause Babylon to fall apart and we're going to return home soon. And so if the Israelites had a resolution for 595 BC, if they had a dream for their year, it would be that the Babylonian Empire completely falls apart and that then they can return home. They long for home, that they would be able to return from the exile back to Judah. Now that's, and again, that's what the false prophets were saying, what was going to happen. This is what the people want, what they want to hear. And so then their false prophets tell them what they want to hear instead of what God actually has for them. And so the prophet Jeremiah, the true prophet of the Lord, he receives word from God for his people. And he writes from Jerusalem to the exiles in Babylon to give them the word of the Lord and to shift their dreams from their human dreams to God's dreams for them. I'm going to read Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. This is the context. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of Elsa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, that's the context, and now here's what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your good fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Now in this passage, we see the word of God go out from his prophet to shift his people's dreams from what they want and their purposes to what God wants and his purposes. Now I want to draw out from this text three dreams of God for his people, three hopes that God has for his people, three purposes that God is working out in his people here and that I believe, again, that God wants to work out in our lives too. Now, the first thing I see that God dreamed for his people in this text is that the people of God would see their God accurately. That the people of God would see their God accurately. And we desperately need to see God as he is. We desperately need to know and see who God truly is, not the God of our own imagination, the God of our own creation. That God is powerless to help us. But we need to see God as he actually is, as who he's declared himself to be, as whom he's revealed himself to be. Again, when we see God how he is, it then allows us to correctly orient everything else that we see in our lives. This starts as we recognize that we have a tendency to kind of imagine God in our own image, to create a God of our choosing, of our making. I wasn't sure if I should say this or not, but if we're a Republican, we imagine a Republican God. If we're a Democrat, we imagine a Democratic God. I could get silly here, but I think you get the point, right? As we recreate, God is, he is not partisan. He's not a certain fan of a certain team. He is so far beyond our imagination. If we're an American, we imagine God as an American God, right? If we were Korean, we would imagine God as a Korean God. That's the nature of the human heart. We don't want to say, oh, those silly people who do that. No, that's us, right? We all do that. God transcends our nationality. God transcends our gender. God transcends our political affiliation. God transcends all of that. He is so much far beyond that. And so we need to recognize that we naturally are going to create God in our image. And so we need to read his word and let our understanding of who God is be who God has said he is. Okay? All right. Hopefully I didn't ruffle too many feathers. Or if I did, good. I mean, we need to, come on. Let's do it. All right. So think about the Israelites in Babylon. Now, what are their dreams? What are their false prophets are simply telling the people what they want to hear, right? They're in exile. Surely God wants us to go home. I mean, he promised the land to us, right? I mean, forget about, you know, things like obedience and all that, but he promised that he would give us this land. Surely God wants us to go home. He wants his people to be free and happy, right? Surely God doesn't want his people to suffer. Surely the dreams of God would be for us to return home. And think about it. The exile's dreams in Babylon was to go home. I mean, is that such a bad dream? No, it's not. Surely God would want to give his people back to the land that he had given them. According to the text, though, no. Not right now. Not currently. According to the text, who had exiled the Israelites in the first place? Who had sent them to a foreign land? It's throughout the whole text. I try to emphasize it. God says, I have sent you through the nation of Babylon. Those are the people that, but it's my plan. I've sent you there. I've exiled there. I'm going to bring you back, but I have sent you there, and you're going to be there for 70 years. Again, as we're in a very fast culture, we think of God as like a microwave, right? That we can just, bam, heat up some spirituality, right? That's not how God works. That's not how we work. And so, according to verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, God used the nation of exile of Babylon to exile his people. It was God who sent Israel into exile. And so this reminds us that God is sovereign. Okay, right? So we need to see God accurately. This reminds us that God is sovereign. A foreign nation came in and conquered the people of God and exiled many of them. Is God powerless in the midst of that? No. This is all something that he's working out for his purposes. To be sovereign means that God possesses supreme, ultimate power over all things. The God of creation is powerful and in control over his creation. The same as if you bought a child a Lego set with a little Lego village and they build it up and they can play with it and they get to do things and tell little cute stories and have tea parties and that sort of thing. They're sovereign over their village, their creation. God is sovereign in a much realer and deeper sense over us as his creation. Now, we know from other places in Scripture that God is good, okay? So as we try to wrestle then this sovereignty with what we see and what was really a terrible thing for the people to be exiled, we also see the vivid realities of sin in our world and how it tries to destroy all that is good, And so God's sovereignty then, it brings us comfort. It brings us comfort as it remembers, it helps us to remember that sin distorts but cannot destroy the purposes of God. God's sovereignty is a good thing. And sin can distort our reality. It can distort the world that God has created as good, but it cannot destroy God's ultimate purposes. And it will not be like this forever. God sovereignly sent Israel into the exile because of their sin. This means that God then had purpose for his people in the exile. The exile was a circumstance that the Israelites wanted to change. It was a reality that they would rather have not been going through. It was a situation that they would rather have not been in. But God had purpose for it. Their dreams and the dreams of their false prophets was that God would send them home. But to send them home prematurely was not God's dream or God's purpose for his people. And so as they're praying for that, or as they're longing for that, or working towards that, they're actually working against the will of God as they try to go home early. Verses 8 and 9, again, remember it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst or your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord." If you look at church history, there's a man named Adoniram Judson who went out from, I believe, Salem, Massachusetts. He's one of the first missionaries that went out from the New World. And he went to Burma. And in Burma, he preached, he set up shop, and he preached for 7 years before he had a single convert. Do you think at times he wanted to come home? Do you think at times he felt like he was exiled? Do you think at times he was like, "God, why is this taking so long? Why is it happening now? I want this to happen right away." Right, I had a friend in seminary who was Burmese and can trace his lineage back to Adoniram Judson, his spiritual lineage. Right, if Adoniram Judson had ultimately then given up on God's plan and had said, "This is useless, I'm going back home," think of what would have been lost. So we need to trust then in God's sovereignty. The Israelites need to trust God's sovereignty in the midst of the exile, in the midst of the horrible situation they're in, that God has purpose for it, and that he's working on his purposes. And so then we need to trust in God's sovereignty in our lives. So again, do you see God accurately? We see our circumstances, we see our situation, we see the things that we want to change, but do we see God accurately? And if so, how does that change how we see our circumstances? Like Israel, is there a place in your life where your dreams and your prayers are actually in opposition to God's will for you in this season of life? Trusting in God's sovereignty is not a passive thing. It's not passively letting God life happen to you, but it's an actively entering in to what God does have for you. It's embracing what God has for you and trusting again that in those circumstances and situations that you wish were different, that God is still working out his purposes in the midst of those. Now, the Israelites in the exile, they wanted to go home. It's not a bad thing that they wanted to go home. And so for them, though, they needed to remember that God sent them into the exile, and therefore God had a purpose for them in the exile. The exiles were called to trust in God's sovereignty over their lives in the midst of the exile. They're called to build houses, to live in them, to plant gardens, marry and have kids. They're called to settle in for the long haul and to flourish then where God has planted them. This, again, is true for us. We are called to flourish where God has planted us, or where he might be moving us somewhere, right? But we want to make sure, again, that we're seeking his will and not our will. So one of God's dreams for his people, then, is that they would see who he is accurately, that God is sovereign over our lives, and therefore we should trust him. But even better, God is sovereign over our lives, and therefore we can trust him. We find ourselves exiled from the life that we wanted for ourselves. We can trust in the God who is still working out his purposes and who has promised us a hope and a future. We can trust in God's sovereignty in our lives. And so, as we then, as you're thinking through this, okay, so starting from God's sovereignty, and now as you're thinking about what in your life would you wish was different or do you want to change, ask yourself, what is God's purpose then in the midst of your circumstances? God is sovereign. He's in control. He's in ultimate control. Sin has distorted but hasn't destroyed his purpose, right? But so what then is God's purpose for you in the midst of your circumstance? How can you then let God's dreams become your dreams for your life? Well, let's look at what God's purpose was for Israel in the midst of the exile. So why was Israel exiled in the first place? Now, a few years before the exile, in 604 BC, God's word came to Jeremiah, which we have in Jeremiah 25. And there the Lord prophesies about the coming exile because of something. And you can read, the whole chapter on your own time, Jeremiah 25. But verses 8 and 9, they tell us, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord. And I will send Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and he will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against all these nations round about." Again, Israel was exiled because of their continued refusal to obey God. The exile was a means of discipline. The exile was a means of getting Israel to recognize how severe their sin was. Israel was comfortable sitting in their sin, and God loved them too much to let them stay there forever. God's true prophets, like Jeremiah, had warned them repeatedly, pleaded with them, "Repent, turn from your sin, turn back to God, stop taking the things that God has created and placing them higher than the God who created them. Repent and return, or the Lord will discipline you. For the Lord is like a good parent who disciplines his children. He doesn't allow them to stay in the filth of their sin forever, but he disciplines his true children." But Israel loved their sin too much. They kept seeking their idols instead of God. And so God sent the Israelites into the exile as a means to sanctify them. So therefore, another dream that God has for his people is that we would let our suffering grow us in holiness. That we would let our suffering grow us in holiness. Now, the world is fallen. It is broken. It's not how it's supposed to be, right? We feel this. We know this. This is what happened in the fall, and this was not God's original plan. This is beautiful, is that God in his sovereignty, he uses the suffering that entered the world because of sin to sanctify his people from their sin. Do you catch that? Let me say it again. Again, what is sovereignty? God possesses power over everything. And so God, in his sovereignty, he uses the suffering that has entered the world because of sin in order to sanctify his people from their sin. A God who is that sovereign, who is that powerful, who is that strategic, is a God that you can trust. Again, when Adam sinned, the world has fallen, it's broken. We follow in Adam and Eve's footsteps. We rebel against God. And then God in his sovereignty is able to use our sin and the suffering that results in the world because of it. He's able to then use all of this brokenness, this fallenness, the suffering that it creates in our lives. He uses that then to sanctify us, to purify us from our sin, to help us to repent. This is an amazing thing. A God that is powerful and is sovereign over everything. Israel was exiled because of their sin. And so praying to be freed and return to Israel without first confronting their sin would go against God's purposes for his people. Israel's dreams of a short exile were not God's dreams for his people, because he knew that that would not be beneficial for his people in the long run. God dreams of a people who are holy and set apart for him. And these dreams then needed to become Israel's dreams. It needs to become our dreams. Again, what is the positive change that you want to see in your life in 2020? Are these your dreams for your life? Are these God's dreams for your life? Are your prayers and your plans in your life in opposition to God's plans for you? And are you seeing God accurately? again, as we start, as in, we don't start with our plans, but we start with, am I seeing God accurately? He is sovereign, he is good, he is faithful, he is true. We need to see him accurately and then use how we see him and know him to be to understand our circumstances and then what is the positive change that God wants to make in our lives. Again, think just about this whole situation. God has used the pagan armies of Babylon to exile his people. He's used them for his purposes. The Babylonians were the most powerful nation in the world at this time, and yet they were pawns in God's hands. What are the most powerful opponents we see in our lives? It's chaff compared to the fires of God. For God is Yahweh. He is the Lord of hosts. So he said repeatedly throughout this passage, Jeremiah wants to remind the Israelites, this host of the Babylonians has exiled you, but remember who is the Lord of the host. God is the God of great armies. He's the God of the hosts of all armies. He's the God of angel armies, human armies, ant armies. I mean, any army you can think of, God is the God of that army. He's ultimately sovereign over everything. Do not fear your circumstances. Do not fear your suffering, but fear and respect the Lord your God. Seek his will for you in the midst of your circumstances. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in your life. And allow God then to use the suffering in your life to make you holy like him. Romans 5, 3 through 5, 3 through 5 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. What? Who exults in their tribulations? And yet it's in like several of the New Testament books. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Suffering reminds us that the comforts and the things of this world pale in comparison to the sweet love of God. Suffering reminds us that the things of this world can't satisfy us anyways. Only God can truly satisfy us. God is sovereign. He's in ultimate control of your life in this world. God bless you. And Israel was called to trust God and to surrender to his will for the exile. We are called to trust God and to surrender to his will in our lives. So again, I ask you, as you think about 2020, where is there suffering in your life? Where are there circumstances that you wish were different, that would change? Now again, sometimes it is God's will for our circumstances to change. The exile had an expiration date. It would not last forever. But sometimes it's God's will for us to stay in this a little bit longer, so that he can continue to work out his purposes. And so in the midst of your suffering, ask God, God, what are your purposes for me in this? Surrender to his timeline. Embrace his purposes. Dream God's dreams. And seek, at least if nothing else, seek to grow in sanctification, to grow more and more in the holiness of God and into the image of Christ in all things and through all things. Trust our sovereign God. Trust Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, who is in control. Okay, so the second dream of God then is to let God use the suffering in your life to grow you in holiness. And finally, remember that your suffering and the brokenness of sin will not last forever. The hurt that we feel, the grief that we share will not last forever. There will be one day be a day with no tears, with no sorrow, with no sadness. Place your hope then in God's promises for our eternity. And this is the third dream that I see in this text that God has for his people, is that the people of God would place their hope in the eternal reality that God has promised to us. God's instructions in Jeremiah 29 begin with telling the Israelites to settle in for the long haul, that the exile will not be over quickly. But he also says that just because it won't end quickly doesn't mean that it will never end. Let me read for you again, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into the exile. This is a call for the exiles to place their hope in God's promises to his people. The exile did not mean that God had forsaken his people, and the exile did not mean that God was powerless to help his people. They needed to trust God. They needed to trust that he is the Lord of hosts, that he is the sovereign God over all armies and powers. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who remembers and keeps his covenantal promises. The Israelites in exile, they were currently under the discipline of the Lord in order to sanctify them, to sanctify them from their sin. But God promises here that he will bring his people back. They need to settle in for the long haul, but their suffering will not last forever. They will be in exile for 70 years, which is a long time, but it will one day end. Now I make the jump then from this promise of the end of the exile to give his people hope that in the temporary sense, but that really is we place our hope in the future, in eternal sense. Because the reality is that most of the exiles would die in Babylon. They would survive as a people. God would bring the people, the nation of Israel, back home. But most of those who were exiled then would die in Babylon. There'd be precious few that would actually return. And so God's promise then is not just grounded in their present reality or in their own lives, but is grounded in his eternal promises to his people. God promised here that the exile would not end Israel as a nation or as a people. God is really assuring them that he will keep his promise to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for us, our hope, placing our hope in eternity is very clear, right? As we have with Jesus coming and with what Jesus has taught us, we have a much more robust understanding of our eternity. For us, our hope is not in our present comforts or successes, but in our hope then is in God's eternal promises to us through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit guided Amy to say this morning. He also guided me to put in my sermon. Jesus told us in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. In this world, we will have trials. We will have suffering. We need to expect them. We need to not be surprised by them. But we can always take heart because we know that Jesus has overcome. That Jesus, in his life, in his death, and in his victorious resurrection, he has overcome all things. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can destroy God's eternal promises to us. Therefore, whatever the circumstances of our lives, we can always trust that God still loves us. We can always trust that he has not forsaken us, that he is in still ultimate control, and that he still is able to work out his purposes in spite of the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of our own lives, the brokenness that's within even us. So we can trust God. We can trust that in this life we will have trouble, but that Jesus has overcome the world, and that for all eternity we will be in glory with God. We'll be together with all the saints in the presence of our God forever. All will be as it should be when we finally return to our true home in heaven. Just to come back to Israel. Israel longed to return home from the exile. They longed to leave Babylon and go home. Now, sometimes we too dream of a home that we no longer have, right? To be a kid again, to be with your parents, your family, on a holiday back in the home you grew up in. Sometimes we long for that. Now, when we feel this longing for a home that we've lost, that no longer exists, it really is a reminder that heaven is our true home, and that we really long for is our true home, to be in heaven with God and his people for all eternity. We can take heart then, because that home is the end of our journey. That is God's promise to us. That is what we place our hope, is God's promise of our future. Is that by the blood of Jesus, we have certainty that our future home is indeed going to be in heaven. So as we think about this passage then, take heart, brothers and sisters. Take heart. Ask the Lord what his dreams are for you and for your life. Ask that he would make his dreams to become your dreams, that your dreams, the dreams that you are dreaming, would become then the dreams of God, that God would change your dreams to his dreams. What are your resolutions for 2020? Check them against what the Lord would have for you. Maybe add one of God's resolutions for Israel in this text to your goals for 2020, to grow in your knowledge and understanding of who God is, to see God accurately, to use the suffering in your life to grow you in holiness, to allow God to work out his sanctification, even in spite of your suffering and even through your suffering. And finally, to let the hope of our eternity with God, for all eternity in heaven with him, let that be your guiding hope in your life. Let that be the thing then that you cling to, that you hold on to, whatever you're going through in life, remembering that God has said that our future home is secure. One of the things that Bob used to say that I liked was, when we think about our lives as a ship, is that God didn't promise us calm seas, right? But he did promise us a sure and certain landing. And I'm sure I just butchered that phrase, but it's hard on the spot, but it fits here, right? And so let's hold on to that. Let's remember that God has promised us a secure and sure landing with him. There are many other good resolutions you can make. Read 30 books this year. That'd be a great resolution, right? But also grow in your knowledge and understanding of who God is and who you are in light of our great God. Seek the Lord first and make sure, though, whatever your resolutions are, that they are what God has for you. Match the dreams of God in your life. Dream God's dreams. Trust God, for he knows the plans that he has for you, and they are good plans, plans for a hope and for a future. So may we all then dream the dreams that God has for us. Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this season that we have, that we are entering in this in the new year of time of reflection and considering what our resolutions are, Lord, what our dreams are for our life, what positive change do we want to see. And so, God, I pray, though, that you would guide our thoughts. I pray that you would help each one of us this year to grow in our understanding of who you are, to see you accurately as our great and mighty God. I pray that you would allow us to see your purposes for us in the midst of our suffering in our lives, that we'd allow you to use the suffering in our lives to grow us in your holiness. And God, I pray that we would be girded and held steadfast by our firm and certain hope in our eternity with you. And so God, I pray that you would help us to remember that, to cling to your promises and the eternity that you've told us is waiting for us, the home that you've prepared for us with many rooms, Lord, room for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God, I pray for each person here, whatever they are going through, wherever they're at, God, may you comfort them and bless them and be with them and give them that sure and certain hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray all of this in his name. Amen.